Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit called goodness. And goodness happens not because you try to be a good dad, but it happens as you walk close to Jesus. And when you're walking close to Jesus and he's communicating with you and you're walking in obedience, goodness is a byproduct that happens. Galatians, Paul, who wrote that book, uses the word fruit. And if you're a farmer, you buy some trees, fruit trees, they're supposed to bear some fruit. So when you're with Jesus, then the fruit that comes forth, one of them is this thing called goodness. I want to talk with you today about becoming a good dad. Wherever you're at, I would hope to think that as we talk and as we share, that you'll be able to go away knowing some steps to take so that you can be a better dad. It's already been said that we're celebrating our Father who art in heaven. We do say, holy is your name. Hallelujah to you. Hallowed be your name. We lift our heads in honor to the Lord because he's not out there someplace, but he has a name above every other name. And he has revealed himself. You and I couldn't get to know God unless he did choose to reveal himself, but he has. I can walk with him, and I can become a better dad. I had an opportunity to become dad 39 years ago, and I started the process, and I wasn't a very good dad in the early years, and I think I'm doing better now, and my wife's shaking her heads. My two boys down here, they're not really sure that I have or not, but I think we have, but it's because we've decided to walk close to the Lord. We're gonna talk about being a good dad, and I've asked my oldest son. I have two boys, father of two boys, and Eric, my youngest son's also here. Why don't you stand up so that people can at least see who my youngest son is? And this is my oldest son. You're on next year, okay? So, but this year, my oldest son, and I felt like today we would like to share kind of our story in part. And as we do that, I'm going to kind of hopefully both of us will extrapolate some.
Did you say extrapolate? Did you find a thesaurus yesterday?
Is this the way it's going to happen? Is this the way it's going to be?
Yeah, maybe a little bit, a little bit.
Well, if you're going to take just right out the chute, you're taking the gloves off. In that case, you know, let me tell you then, since he's going to say that, I'll just tell you that he hasn't always been better looking than me. There was a time when he wasn't all that good looking. I think back now. You were there, but you can't remember it.
No.
He was born. Let me tell you. I mean, there are some kids you say, "Wow, what a beautiful child." There are other kids you say, "Wow, that's a child." You know, there's not too much you can say. Now, this kid on May 31st, 1976, he didn't really want to come into the world. Donna, what were you, 16 to 19 hours? I said 16 in first service. It's 19 hard hours of labor, and he still wouldn't come. The doctors had to be creative, so they had to forcibly take him. He's actually, Brad, still got some marks on his head him forcibly. He didn't want to come, but boy, I'll tell you, because of the doctors did that, his head looked like a football. I didn't know, am I supposed to hike him? Should I pass him? What should I do? He doesn't look like he's done. Maybe I ought to go back in. I didn't know. Rodney Dangerfield does a skit, and he talks about, he says, I was so ugly when I was born, the doctor looked at my face, turned me over, and said, hey, we got twins. It's kind of the way I felt towards him. He wasn't that good looking. So, but I don't know, a miracle happened, and I hate to admit it, but you're a little bit better looking than me.
Yeah, I don't think either one of us are going to win a beauty pageant anytime soon, but thank you. I definitely am better looking than you. So.
Well, as we start today, you're going to have to know that he has an opinion that's not always true. Most of the time, it's usually wrong. So I am ruggedly handsome. We'll just stop there. Hey, early years, birth through high school, if you were to look at me, I'm talking about good dads today, and you were to put me on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being an absentee dad, 10 being a totally involved dad, where would you put me? And
well, I don't want your head to get too big, but I would have to give you a 10. My interests growing up was sports. I've always loved sports. I started playing baseball at the age of 5, and through high school played baseball, football, and ice hockey. And he was there at every game. And I mean, in football in high school, I went to a small Christian school in Fresno, so we didn't play just in town. We played Strathmore, Avenal, Firebaugh, Templeton, even a couple schools at the coast. So it wasn't just like a 10-minute drive for the away games. It was a couple hours sometimes, and he was there at every single game, both home and away. Then playing hockey, you know, a lot of times we'd have the late games, which didn't start till 11 o'clock on Sundays and Monday nights. And there was nobody there to watch anybody from either team except for my dad standing there on the bleachers cheering us on. And
stop,
so
I feel like I'm gonna start crying, you know.
No, not yet. So but that really had an impact on me. That showed that he loved me, he supported me, and he was interested in what I was doing.
Now in the bulletin we have a space for you to write down some lessons, because I'm not gonna number them, but as we talk a little bit, we'll just share some lessons. What's a lesson that you pick up from that era that would be helpful for all of us dads to know?
You know, from that it's kind of an old cliche, but you know, the presence you give your child is nowhere near as valuable as your presence with your child. You know, spending time with them, you know, show interest in what they're interested in. Whether it's sports, I know my boy now, he's really into video games. So, you know, spend some time. I sit there, I'll watch him, I play with him, although it's kind of tough. I'm very competitive. I hate losing, and he tends to kick my butt in most of the games.
We don't use the word butt here, so.
Booty. He kicks my booty.
Okay. We don't use that word either.
That makes it sound better. but just seeing the joy and the excitement in his face as we're playing is what makes it all worthwhile.
I think I did score pretty high there. I mean, when I look back at the years, and I think Donald was involved too, but I think that I did have some not so good areas, and one of them would be I reacted greatly to you, and mostly on your behavior, and something that you did. You picked that up too?
Yeah. There was a time in high school. It was right after I turned 16. It was the summer after my sophomore year. I was lucky enough to have my dad give me his 67 Mustang that he'd had for over a decade.
I didn't give it to you. I loaned it to you. I mean, I don't know why you keep saying that.
I didn't take very good care of it. So. But it was early. I was working very early one morning, so it was probably at about 5:30. I tended and still kind of tend to drive a little fast, so I took off a little bit too quickly on a stop sign, and the car began to fishtail. And me being young, I just had my license probably maybe a month and a half. Instead of, you know, pressing on the brake and trying to correct it, I jumped on the gas and put it to the floor. And so spun out, the back end hit a street sign. Then I went and careened over the middle divider, across the other side of the street, through a barbed wire fence, and about 30 to 40 yards into a dirt field that was there. And I wasn't hurt. I was fine, but I got out and I looked and I knew what was coming. I knew how much I loved that car, and I definitely knew how much my dad loved that car, and I was terrified to call him. But, you know, eventually I called, and thank God I got Mom on the phone. But Mom sent Dad to come get me. So you know, we don't have that grumpy face over here anymore, but that's the face I saw, you know, when he came walking out into that field as I was just sitting there. And his first reaction was, what did you do to the car? How did that happen? And I just remember, even though I was okay, it hurt. I was hurt that he didn't look at me and say, are you okay? Are you all right? Are you safe? Whatever. It was immediately focused onto the car.
So in my defense, if he were laying there in the dirt, bleeding, I might have come across that way, okay? The guy's standing there, so it's kind of like, you know. But I think that's a good lesson to learn. You know, if we're parents and our focus really is on the external things, and I'm focusing on his behavior and his production, what he does and what he doesn't do, rather than who he is. I think when you lose sight of that, you set yourself up for being a reactionary type of a person. And that was a not so good area. And I still have problems with that even to this day. And once again, I've been his dad for 39 years, so I'm still wrestling with that. But our teen years, your teen years are pretty good. As far as, I mean, there was some, you got some trouble with the law and you had to serve on the chain gang, and I mean, there was things that we could talk about, and, well, he did, you know, I mean, that's true. But we don't have time to talk about that. We'll just let people wonder about that,
yes,
okay?
Yes.
But and I was talking with a couple last night in their home. They said that they had trouble with their kids in their teens. The teen years were great for us. But it was actually in the 20s that trouble began to set in. And when you moved out and started to, you really started to move in a different direction than I had trained you. And talk to us a little bit about those years.
Well, I moved out at the age of 18, probably a week after I graduated. We still had a great relationship. It wasn't because of anything like that. I just, you know, I had a job. I'd been working since I was 15 years old. So, you know, a couple friends wanted to move out. And so we moved out. And because, you know, I'd been a Christian, I believed in God, but I never had a relationship with God. You know, my relationship with God was through my parents. You know, we went to church, but...
And that's probably another lesson we didn't even talk about, but at some point, a child has to have
develop their own relationship. Absolutely. But I started to kind of, you know, slowly get off track. I started to drink. I started to dabble a little bit in with marijuana and you know, slowly started going down the wrong path. You know, I then, at the age of 21... I got a job at a large bank as a customer service representative, and you know, I thought it was a great break. Well, it was a great break for me, but because of my path already going down the wrong way and I wasn't focused on the right things, I quickly got even more lost. I met a lot of new people, was introduced to a lot of new situations, and was introduced to a lot of new drugs. And I started to live a little bit more of a party lifestyle from that point, kind of slowly moving forward.
And this isn't just over a period of a few weeks. This is you were at the bank for quite a long time.
Yeah. I was at the bank for almost 8 years.
And you reached some sort of some level of success.
Oh yeah, I did very well there. That's why I wasn't too worried about what I was doing outside of work. Within a year and a half, I worked my way up to supervisor. And then within another year and a half, I'd worked my way up to manager. And, you know, I was the youngest manager in a call center of close to 800 people. So I was doing really well there. But because of my success, I continued to, hey, I can do what I want. You know, I continued to party. And I continued to get more and more into drugs. And then as I became a manager, I kind of realized how sometimes horrible middle management can be at a large corporation. You're getting it from top and from bottom. And so my drug use, that's how I coped with it. I didn't turn to God to deal with the stress. I just decided, hey, let's just do more drugs because that ought to work. And it was to the point to where I was heavily addicted to a number of substances and you know, I required those just to get out of bed in the morning, and so I was high all the time, all day at work.
But you came across like you didn't even. We wouldn't even know.
Nobody knew. I hid it very well, and it wasn't for quite a while. Like I said, I was there almost 8 years doing this. So, at the end, nobody knew until the end when I kind of spiraled out of control, and I just flat out ended up leaving.
Yeah.
And quitting.
There's been a lot of struggles that you and I have had personally in the 20s, and I think not all of it, but some of it has to do with that we're pretty different. I'm not good looking. You are. I mean, that's a big difference.
Well, that's one. That's
you
one.
You know, we do have similarities. I have eyes. You have eyes. We have ears. So there are some similarities. But
right.
But I mean, what are some of the differences that you see?
Yeah, we definitely do have some differences. You know, my dad's the type, he's the type to get to work, do things. If there's a project to be done or if there's something to do, he's not the type of, okay, we'll get started on that next week or I'll get started on that tomorrow. He's the type of, I'm going to start it right now. And I'm more of, a procrastinator. I like to procrastinate.
That's how you say it.
Yeah, that's exactly how you say it. Thank you. You know, I mean, given if there's a deadline, I'm going to have it done, but it's going to be done on that deadline. And he's the type of, you know, I just want to start working on it and get it done now and get it done fast, whether it's right or not so right. And
we don't have to talk about that.
Okay. I tend to be the one that if there's a project, I like to have a game plan. I have laid out exactly how I want to attack it, what I want to do. It most of the time takes me a little longer to get it done, but I get it done right. So
I get it done now, but you get it done right. Okay, yeah, enough said.
Pretty much.
So because of those differences, I would put pressure on him to become like me. But he wasn't like me. And my reaction, going back to that reactionary type of lifestyle, I mean, there were times when I would kind of lecture you and kind of say, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, once again, trying to force the issue.
Very recently, I remember. probably about 6 weeks ago, I'd say I got a jury duty notice, and like I do with a lot of things, I just kind of set it to the side. I'm like, I don't have to worry about it right now. It's not for a while. So, you know, I set it to the side. And then one Tuesday afternoon, I come home from work and, you know, I'm taking my work clothes off and I happen to look and I was like, oh no, I had jury duty. I walked out to the living room and I was like, and my dad's like, what's wrong? And I said, I had jury duty yesterday and I totally forgot. And, you know, he kind of grumpy face again, you know, bring it out. And he kind of looked at me, shaking his head.
This was about 15 to 20 years ago, okay? Yeah, it wasn't 5 weeks ago, like he said.
A little more than 15 to 20 days ago. Yeah, okay. So he looks at me, he's like, you're an adult. You're a grown man. These are the things that need to be handled as a responsible adult.
I don't care how old your kid is. You know, he's still your kid. And so you kind of fall in, whether you should or not, to that parenting role.
Yeah, you know, so he tells me, he gives me the little lecture about being an adult, which he was right. You know, it's something I should have handled. But then fast forward to about 2 weeks ago, my dad comes home from Tuesday afternoon after work. He walks in and he says, oh, no. And I say, what happened? And he goes, I had jury duty yesterday and I completely forgot. And he apparently forgot about this happening just a few weeks ago with me.
Otherwise, I wouldn't have shared it with you.
Yeah, so I looked at him and I said, really? I said, you're a grown man. You're an adult, and these are the things that need to be handled as an adult.
I hate it when kids are smart mouths. I didn't use the word smart ass, okay? I use the word smart mouth, okay? Here's a lesson I picked up on. Did I say that? Yeah. I didn't. If you don't, as I haven't, seen differences as a positive thing, if you don't see differences as positive, you'll try to make your kids into what you want them to be, and you won't see what God created them to be. And that's very important. That's a lesson that really really has challenged me to look beyond the behavior, the facade, and to see the person that's going on inside. Take that pressure off, because he doesn't need to be like me. We only need one of me.
Yes.
Two of me would be too many. You know what I mean? So that I think is a good lesson as well. But in this whole season of time, where you were on drugs, you were drinking, you were living kind of a dual lifestyle, and this is still your early 20s. I mean, yeah. Do you remember the time when you came back home and it was just, you were between apartments?
Yeah, we had like a 2 week span when we moved out of one before our next apartment
was
ready.
So he moved back in, he'd been out for quite a long time. It's never the same when your kids move back in. I've discovered that. And we had a big fight. Remember that? You've forgotten?
No. I remember. That's you know, arguably one of the darkest times in our relationship.
I think so too. And we were in that room.
Oh yeah,
I was right here.
Yeah, we were nose to nose, and he was putting his.
See, he brought this whole spirit of I call it a demonic spirit, with the drug life and the choices that he was making. That came back into my home. And it's unbelievable, but as we were going toe-to-toe, you know what I mean, I was pushing him like this, and he had backed my hand off, and I'm glad you didn't hit me then.
You're lucky I didn't hit you then.
Hey, what do you mean I was lucky? I'd have taken you out, man.
We got a lawn right out front there.
My dad said, I brought you into the world, I can take you out of the world. So yep. I might have to have a bat, but I can do it.
Absolutely.
But what transpired there is Donna, she's out in the other room, and she hears this going on. I don't know how you couldn't hear it. She hollers to us, and she says, this is the enemy. And she came in, and she got between us and separated us. And I was smart enough. I'm not all that bright, but I was smart enough to hear God speak through her.
Well, and it really was the enemy, because I mean, it wasn't even a matter of minutes later that we were both bawling our eyes out, you know, hugging each other, asking for forgiveness. Uh-huh. So, even though it was that bad, it was handled just like that. Yeah. You know that we tried to, make
Mom.
Amends. Yeah. Yes, thanks to Mom.
And we responded. So the best of times, the worst of times.
Yeah.
But I think the lesson here for me is that dads, if you're having trouble with your kids, please know and remember that there's a demonic spirit that wants to tear your family apart. It's not just Brad against me, and we've had several years where we've been really at odds, and we've had times not as bad as that, but we've had times where names have been exchanged and words have been used that we both repented for, mostly from you, not from me.
It's the truth.
But still, there's an enemy back there that really does want to tear us apart. In all of this time, in these early 20s, mid-20s, even now into your late 20s, was there ever a time when God was trying to get a hold of you?
Yeah, looking back at it, there was. And the funny thing was, it was back, I remember, it was 1997. And one event happened just prior to me starting at the bank, and another one just after I started. And it was kind of, you know, to hopefully get me in the right direction. But because I wasn't following the Lord, you know, I didn't end up on the path I should have. The first one, I was at one of my best friend's apartments. We hung out there regularly. It was later at night. I was going to step out and grab something out of my truck and come right back in. You know, and
it's by Fresno State, isn't it?
Yeah. It was an apartment right across the street from Fresno State. So not the best apartments, you know, as far as neighborhood. But, you know, I walked out and I kind of turned to close the door. And as soon as I turned around, there were three guys standing there, and they just opened fire. And there was a guy standing right next to me that happened to live about two doors down.
You didn't know him personally, but you know.
We'd seen him many times, but he was standing. We were almost shoulder to shoulder, and these other guys that were standing there, three of them, they opened fire, fired four shots, and I immediately dropped to the ground. I wasn't hit, but the guy next to me fell and dropped right into my lap, and he had been hit twice. And I was trained in first aid and CPR, so I was trying to see what I could do, stop the bleeding, you know, try to, you know, I'm yelling for people to call the paramedics. And so I lifted his shirt to find the spot, and he was hit once in the side. I lifted it up further, and he was hit right in the heart. And so he, in less than probably a minute and a half, died right there in my arms. And so there I am, sitting there on the ground with this guy in my arms. I'm covered in blood from head to toe. And that was probably the first one.
But that God didn't get your attention there. It took some more time.
Yeah, he really didn't. I didn't think to cry out to God. I knew it was a traumatic situation, and it definitely traumatized me, but no, I still didn't reach out to God after that.
Now those three guys, I mean, I think it's a coincidence, but just a week later?
It was a week later to the day. I was driving home from work up Cedar Avenue in Fresno, and it was a little bit foggy, but I was doing probably about 40 miles an hour. I had a full-size Chevy truck when all of a sudden somebody came and ran directly out in front of me. And I didn't even have a chance to hit the brakes. I tried to swerve, but I still hit him dead on. And, you know, the sheriff's measured from, it knocked him clean out of his shoes. They measured from his shoes about 77 feet to his body where he landed. And the thing was, the coincidence in the two is it was only maybe a half mile from where the shooting occurred. And the guys that shot the guy that I was standing next to, they were trying to steal his beer. And he wouldn't give it up, so they shot him. And one of the guys I hit was one of three guys that was stealing beer from Save Mart and trying to get away. Mm-hmm. So whether it's coincidence or it was the same guys, I don't know. Yeah. But
nonetheless, but, God didn't get your attention even then. Took something else. What else happened that same year?
It was a brutal week, but yeah, still didn't get to me. Probably a couple months later, my truck had been stolen. I got a nice older Jeep, an 82 CJ7. It was lifted up, you know, big 35-inch Super Swamper tires.
Who got that? I've got.
You helped me get that.
Okay. I think I got that, if I'm not mistaken.
Insurance helped pay. So, I was at a party that was way out in the country outside of Fresno. And I had been drinking. I wasn't drunk, but I definitely shouldn't have been driving. And so I was coming home at about 1:30 in the morning, and these windy roads out in the country, I was probably doing 60 or so, and a coyote ran out in front of me. And my first reaction was just to jerk the wheel and try to swerve, but when you're going that fast in a Jeep like that, it just went end over end. The last thing I remembered, because I wasn't wearing my seatbelt, the last thing I remembered was my face smashing through the windshield, and that was it. I then woke up. I don't know if it was a minute later. I don't know if it was 10 minutes later, but I woke up laying in the middle of the street or in the middle of the country road, my Jeep probably 25 yards from me, laying on its side, just ripped to shreds, my stuff everywhere, gasoline everywhere. I look at myself, my shirt looked like, you know, Freddy Krueger had just shredded it from going through the glass. My pants were all ripped from going through the glass. And I had no cell phone. I was out there probably a good 2 hours by myself to think about what was going on before somebody came by. Then they were nice enough to, they had a cell phone, were nice enough to let me use it. And so I called my dad to come and pick me up.
I had matured a little bit since then, so I didn't react.
You handled that one very well. But then again, and you knew I was hurt. So.
Yeah. And I think I even told you that God's trying to get your attention. So we prayed together.
We did. And I agreed with you. God, that one I was like, okay, there's no way I should have walked away from that accident, let alone lived.
I mean, there
was no way. So I agreed, and we did. We prayed that night, and we prayed the next day.
And I think if I recall, I challenged you, hey, listen, God's got a purpose for you.
I think you said exactly that.
You didn't listen, though.
You're probably right. And I am pretty darn stubborn. I learned things the hard way.
Yeah.
And, but within the next couple of days, I was just back to my normal actions, back to my life the way it was.
Which led, you got on the streets.
Yeah.
We lost track. I continued.
You know, like I was saying earlier, I quit the bank because I was too heavily into drugs. I couldn't handle going to work anymore. I hated my job. I flat out quit. I didn't have any more money to pay bills. I couldn't afford rent. My parents were nice enough. They offered, they had just come down here to Hanford, about a year prior to start being the pastor here. They offered if I'd like to come and stay with them, but me, I was like, nah, I don't need you guys. I don't need anybody. You know, I'll live in the car. And that's exactly what I did. I lived in that car for probably 3 months, 2.5 months until it broke down. And then I was really on the streets. And I was homeless. I was sleeping in parks. I was sleeping on the sides of roads. I remember there was one street that had a big hedge of bushes that was up in front of a brick wall that I would go and sleep there because I'd have cover from the street. Nobody could really see me there, but yeah, that's where I was living is and sleeping was on the streets in the dirt.
You met some great people and had some wonderful experiences.
Oh yeah, I met wonderful people while I was out there on the streets.
Someone pointed a gun at you.
Through that time, 6-7 months living on the street is an eternity.
Yeah.
But I was involved with a lot of gang members. You know, I wasn't in a gang, but I was involved with a lot of them. I'd been in many fights. I'd been beaten up. I'd had guns stuck in my face. I'd been robbed, you know, told they were, you know, they were going to kill me right there. So, yeah.
You sound like Paul the Apostle.
Yeah, except for all the wrong reasons. Except for
those of you don't know Paul the Apostle, it says he was shipwrecked and he was beaten and on a throw, but his was all for the good stuff. So we lost track of you.
Yeah, and, we didn't speak a word the entire time I was gone.
For 6 or 7 months. And so then something happens in October of 2005, which is 10 years ago. In October, Donna was usually invited to judge at the fair in Fresno. They've been inviting her to do that for several years. And so the night before she went, I felt like the Lord said, go look for Brad. And I thought that was kind of crazy, because where do you look? Fresno's a fairly big city. And so I thought, okay, well, I called Donna and I says, hey, I think I'm supposed to go look for Brad, so I'll take you up tomorrow. I'll look for him and I'll pick you up and we'll come home. So we did that, went up to there. I looked around all morning till about lunch. Went to Mimi's and had a lunch by myself because Donna was at the fair. Called her, says, hey, are you almost done? She says, I got about another hour. I says, okay, well, I'm done lunch. I'll look for Brad for one more hour, then we'll come and we'll go home. And so I went back down to, and I didn't know where to really look, so I just went to the bad parts of town. I think every city has some parts that aren't so attractive, and there's a lot of crime in those areas. So I went into those areas, and I started to drive, and lo and behold, I turned left, and there Brad was.
And so, it was a miracle.
Yeah,
it was a miracle.
I think so. I think God had that in store, and so we invited you to come back, which you did. I think the lesson for me in this is, man, when you're following Jesus and he prompts you to do something, even if it sounds crazy, do it. You know, step out. You don't know what, if I hadn't gone that day, I don't know what would have happened. And so my encouragement, one of the lessons I would put down for dads is, hey, if you're following Jesus and you feel like he's telling you to do something, make sure you do that, because you don't never know what can happen. For me, it was a miracle. You know, you can't dream that stuff up. You know what I mean? Either, you know, that's God or it's not. And if we hadn't found him, come home, I'd have just said, hey, well, it was a good day, and I looked and I tried to do it, but this is what happened. So what would you have a takeaway from that at all?
Yeah, my takeaway, the biggest lesson that I would say is most important for me is don't ever give up on your children. It doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter what they're doing, what situation they're in, whether they've turned their back on you like I did. You know, don't ever give up on them. Don't stop praying. Don't stop supporting. Don't stop, you know, doing what you can, because I can absolutely guarantee you that if my dad gave up on me, that not only would I not be here today, I would be dead. I'd either killed myself doing drugs, or I would have been killed somehow in the surroundings and the people that I surrounded myself with. So yeah, that's what I would say. It doesn't matter how old, just don't give up.
Yeah, and ever. I think that's a large part to your mom too, because it's not just a dad thing, but a mom thing too. You did come home though, and I'm so glad you did. I kind of like Jeff, who read that prodigal son. He didn't read that in first service, but that's a perfect, you know, text, because that's what it felt like to me. We had lost our kid. I had just gotten back from Europe on a missions trip, and the day that I landed in San Francisco, drove down here, that's when everything, all hell broke loose, and that's the day that we lost track of him. So October that happens, he comes back. 6 months later, we found out that you're a dad. Congratulations, by the way, for being
you.
A dad.
Thank you. I came home, started doing really well, got a job being estimator at a body shop in Clovis, and one day I helped kind of run the front office there, and these two ladies walk in business suits and briefcases, and they're like, you Brad Howard? I was like, yeah, and they're like, we're with Kings County Investigations, and I stopped them right there. I was like, knew that, because I got coworkers and customers in there. I had no idea what was going on, so I was like, let's go outside. And the whole time I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what did I do now that can possibly be coming back to bite me? And so I went out there, and they said that this girl had a child, and she had given him up. He was in foster care, and she claimed that I was the father. And so I was absolutely horrified. I didn't know what to do. You know, I, as a pastor's son, grew up kind of, I never wanted to bring shame or, you know, embarrassment to my family. And so my two main goals growing up was never get a DUI and never have a child out of wedlock.
You screwed up on that, didn't you, boy? I'll tell you.
Let me tell you, when we got the we went through the courts and we got the test results and he was mine, yeah, you know, my thought was, Lord, why couldn't you have given me the DUI? Please. But I mean, but now don't get me wrong.
You're kind of funny.
Thank you. Funny looking, maybe. But, you know, I wouldn't trade that boy for the world. So things worked out the way they were supposed to work out.
Yeah. I'm always amazed that when we're selfish and we do things our way and don't want to follow God, that he comes up with a new plan. You know what I mean?
Yep.
And I don't think I think when you hear the words, I'm pregnant, those are supposed to be the two words that cause you to jump for joy. But when you take things into your own matters, sometimes the words I'm pregnant can be a terrifying thing because, you know, you took it before the right time.
And
the right
I never heard those words, I'm pregnant. So I went from being a bachelor to not, okay, I've got a girl pregnant, I've got to prepare and get ready to start being a father. It was, no, you are a father and you've got a 3-month-old boy and what are you going to do about it?
Yeah. Yeah, thank God for the foster care program here in Kings County. The couple that had Brad lives in the city here, about a half a mile from where we live.
Had Drew.
Currently, pardon?
Had Drew.
Had Drew, I'm sorry, yeah, they had Drew. And they've actually come to the church and come here when they go to church. So it's kind of interesting how God pulls all of this together. We need to wrap things up, you know, as time's getting away from us, Brad, but... I'm so glad you're back home. I'm so glad that you are living up to your responsibilities. Being a single dad, mom's out of the picture, has never met
Drew. Never had any
Drew.
Contact. No.
So, you know, you're on your own. What? When did it all change for you? I mean, you're not perfect, obviously, nor am I. But boy, the path that we're on now is so great. And what happened? What choices did you make?
You know, I still struggled for the first few years to be a dad. I you know, I was never prepared, and so it took me a while to get into that. But
by the way, Drew's nine years old
now.
So
yeah.
This is 9 years ago.
But it was a few years ago. I finally decided, you know, that the decisions I was making weren't the right decisions. You know, that I was putting myself still in places I necessarily shouldn't be, still kind of involved in things I shouldn't have been. And so it, you know, a few years ago I decided I need to start following God's path, start following the right directions, because the decisions I make now, you know, if I decide to be homeless, you know, that's fine. But now the decisions I make affect a young man's life. A life that I'm responsible for. Mm-hmm. And so I decided that I'm going to start making more godly decisions. I'm going to start making the right decisions in order to be the father that I know my son needs.
Mm. Yeah. And you've been doing that. I sure appreciate that. So I think you would agree that God gave Drew to you so that he could use Drew to shape you, and as well as giving you to Drew so you could shape him.
Yeah.
Would you agree?
You know, Drew, my boy, you know, and as a father, I'm responsible for leading him, for guiding him, for shaping him, for molding him. But at the same time, I know God gave him to me to shape and to mold and to help me throughout this whole process. So it's definitely served that purpose. Hmm.
Well, let me say in conclusion that I needed you, and God gave me you to shape me, and even though it's been very, very tough at times, and there have been times where I have wanted to give up, but I'm glad I didn't, because you really are worth a life being laid down for you, and I think Mom would say the same thing. We're just very, very proud of you. I think you're doing a great job as a dad. And I'm so glad that we got these years to assist you. Plus, this is the first Father's Day that I've ever gotten to share with you, and first time I think we've ever shared on the platform. So
it is, and you know, I just wanted to say that, you know, first of all, I know I've told you many times, but But I'm sorry to you and Mom, you know, for the pain and the torture that I put you guys through, through the decisions that were solely mine, that had nothing to do with the way I was raised or anything like that. It was poor, you didn't say poor decision making, but I just want to say, being a sports fan my whole life, you know, and having a lot of athletes that I followed or kind of admired or whatever, that there's no man on this planet that I admire and look up to and respect more than you. No. Your godly leadership and your ability to be a father I can't put it into words. So I thank you. Thank you for that.
Thanks, bud. How much do I owe you?
Well, that's your Father's Day present, so.
Even more than Tom Brady, the crush you have on him.
Yeah, even more than Tom Brady.
Denzel Washington.
Even
too.
More than okay, Denzel.
Okay. Wow, I'm making it. Okay. Well, guys, why don't we stand and give me a hug. Love you.
I can pray. Right, just do a quick one.
I'd like to have Brad just pray for dads today. And, you know, some of you dads may be, we're all at different places. You know what I mean? I've been a dad for a lot of years, and there's been a lot of good things that have happened. I still struggle with stuff, you know, in my flesh, but I've made a progress. And some of you may be at a stage where Brad was at. You know, you're wrestling. You're maybe an absentee dad. I don't know. But we can all, you know, call on Jesus and start walking a little bit closer to him. And if you don't know Jesus here today, there's going to be some elders and prayer team members who will come down right after the service. Please come down and let us pray for you. If you stay close to the Lord, he can develop the fruit of goodness. And we can become a good dad. And I become a better dad, and he's become a good dad. And I just want him to pray for us. And so let's just agree that the Lord will do that.
Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for bringing us here today and this day to celebrate fathers, Lord. First, we want to celebrate you as our Father. We can all celebrate that, Lord. And I want to thank you for all the fathers that are here today. And I know that many of the fathers here, they may not have been as blessed as I was to have a godly father, you know, like I have, Lord. But I pray that you would help to lead and guide them. Help them not to become the fathers that they want to be or they think they should be, Lord. Help them to become the fathers that you want them to be. Help us all to become the fathers that you want to be, Lord, because that's what's important is living through your word, letting you guide us, and through that we will all be very, very good fathers, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Please bless this day. Bless us all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Happy Father's Day.